Okay. Take your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 81. Hey, we're getting there. Amen. We're going to speak tonight about a bottle in the smoke. A bottle in the smoke. Brother James, Jim, our great, what do you call that guy that studies words? Huh? Scholar? No, I wouldn't go that far. There's a word for it. When you study words, it's called... All right, get the thing out and talk to Sherry. I mean, Sherry. Huh? Etymologist? No. No. It's something like that. Okay. Anyway, I said, you know what? Something scares the bejeebers out of you? How many heard me say that? Do you know what that means? From the great scholar in the back. No, and what it means is it scares Jesus out of you. I thought, oh my good night. Here I've said that. I don't know how many times. I'm gonna get after my dad because I heard him say that to me. And I did. I'm gonna delete that from my deal. So, you know, there's a lot of things we say we don't know what. My dad used to say, boy, tarnation. Well, tarnation means hell. I looked that thing up in the dictionary. That's what that meant. So. Y'all say berjeebus and say tarnation, you're cussing. Amen. So I just thought I'd help you out there. I want to be careful. Some of you I hear using God's name in vain. And that really bothers me. And I'll stop you in your tracks. I'll say, careful now. You know, I use Jesus' name in vain, God's name in vain. Amen. I want to be careful about that. It don't mean nothing. Yes, it does. Did you know when the scribes were writing the word God, they would literally, when they're copying the word God, they'd literally go change their clothes, take a bath, and start with a new quill and write God. That's how they feared God. And we are as a group of people in this world, we don't fear nothing except the President of the United States. All right, let's stand. Psalm 119, beginning verse 81. Seth, that's the alphabet. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Psalm 119, verse 81. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. What a powerful portion of Scripture. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God, be a blessing, a help, and encouragement. And Lord, many times we are like this psalmist, and we are so anxious to get our hearts right. And we realize that's the most important thing. And so, Lord God, help us live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Somehow this singer of this writer is in trouble. And he is anxious to get his heart right. When something happens in a man's life, there ought to be a couple things that happen. Number one, he goes to God and said, Lord, is it I? Is this because of my stupidity? Have I done something that you're trying to get my attention? Boy, I'll tell you what, that'll help you as a Christian real good. And then secondly, we go to him, we're anxious about it, we come to him and we bring him our troubles. Lord, this is what's going on. I don't understand these things. And everybody's been into that. Everybody's had some kind of trouble like that in your life. Things come on. Maybe an employer does not appreciate what you're doing. Maybe an employee doesn't appreciate what you have done for him. And they take no idea about what all the different things are going just for you to help them or something. And there's people that just don't get it. And here this singer was in trouble. We're not sure if this was David. Perhaps Daniel wrote this psalm. Maybe Hezekiah. We're not sure. But we would like to know who it was, because then we could put some meat on the skeleton. You know, and we could say, well, this is why he was saying that, but we're not sure. Since he has remained anonymous writing this song, the psalmist, the theologian call it an orphan psalm. There's no name, nobody ascribes their name to it in the Hebrew songbook. The Holy Spirit intends his suffering to be a universal significance. The Holy Spirit seems to want nobody say, well, this is David. Nobody say, this is Daniel. This is not Hezekiah or whoever, or Solomon or whoever. It seems as this is anonymous, so that you and I can put our name into it and say, you know what, that's me. I'm going through this stuff. I don't understand these things. I'm crying out to God. I'm saying, Lord, hey, help me, help me. Any believed saint of God can put his name or her name in the head of this psalm and sing it for themselves. First, we have the psalmist needing two things. He needed them badly. The circumstance in which he found himself was trying, and he was in despair. And he tells that, first of all, his soul, he said, my soul is fainting. Have you ever got to a point in your life your soul is fainting? Have you ever went to the doctor, or maybe even went to the emergency room, and you have no idea what's going on, and you're just, they're just, things are just overcoming you, and you have, there's nobody to help you at home. You can't help yourself. Your family can't help you, and so you have to get, or some maybe have had to be picked up by an ambulance at your house. That's a scary feeling. Everything's out of control. And you want control in your life. This is what he said. Look here at verse 81. My soul, talk to me, fainted. For thy salvation. God, I need your help. I need something to save me. I need you to save me. But he says this, I like that, but I hope in thy word. Salvation is a concept of various textures and tone. Biblical context must always determine what kind of salvation the writer has in mind. There is, of course, salvation from sin. There is a salvation from the penalty. There is salvation from the power and salvation from the presence. There is salvation from sorrow, as well as there is salvation for situations. When we think of salvation, the first thing that pops in our mind is we're all sinners and we need salvation. But if I'm in a mudslide and I can't get out of my car, I need salvation. If I'm out in a boat that's dead in the water and it's taking on water, I need salvation. It's not talking about the salvation. I know that. I said, you know, it still amazes me. I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm scared. I'm scared to death how I have to get there. Somebody feels the same way that I do. Yeah, from point A to point B, from this port to that port kind of bothers me. Amen. How am I going to get there? You know? Some people get there by a long, lingering sickness, and they go through all kinds of stuff. Then they go to hospice, and then they pass. I I personally like to be jack slapped right into heaven. Amen. I don't want to hurt. I just want to go. Amen. I'm a sissy to hurt. I don't like things to burn me. I don't like things to hurt me. I just like to go. Amen. I'd choose the Enoch way. Amen. I'd rather feel, one man said, I'd rather not feel the cold death dew on my brow. I just like to hear the trumpet sound. Amen. And gone. Amen. Happy day, happy day. The last aspect of salvation in view here, although we do not know what Singer's situation was, we do know that the Scripture put it, he says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Proverbs says that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. Think of Daniel. Daniel. Oh, the wrestling that was going on. But finally, the angel gets to him and said, hey, I've been here sooner, but I was battling the devil. So that's a deferment. That's a hold back. Amen. That's a deferred making the heart sick. My goodness, isn't somebody going to come? Isn't somebody going to come? Isn't somebody going to save me? A lot of time in the POW boys. And we just heard about the 70 years of the Jewish Holocaust, and read some of that, what was going on, and they were hoping and hoping and hope, and then hope never came to many people, millions of people. So this is what it's talking about. This psalmist says, really, hey, hope is deferred. I'm not hearing from heaven. Seems like the brass doors of heaven is shut. I can't hear. I don't hear. John Phillips wrote this. He said, I remember one time I was taken off an airplane and straight into a bank of heavy clouds. The day had been completely overcast, gloomy all day, got in that plane, and the sky was just vehement on us. And he said, the plane taxied to the runway and off we took, and instantly we're in the gray world, enveloped us. Looking out the window, I could see nothing except blankets and blankets of foggy vapor, so thick that even streams down the windows. Then suddenly the plane broke through and we were above the clouds, and the skies were blazing sapphire and the sun was shining. And I looked down at those clouds. Now far below, I saw transforming into them as beauty, billowing fleeces of whitest wool you could see. The skies were blue, were there all the time. All the time there were blue above. Dark clouds were already being curled away by the wind. He says, got up there. And it's beautiful. And how many times we as Christians, that's what it seems like all the time. Just cloudy, 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 cloudy. Cloudy, cloudy. Just clouds. I'll be honest with you. I like what's happened the last couple days in Montana. I like the sun. Amen. I just feel that sun on my face. Amen. Man, get my tan back. Amen. Praise the Lord. I look kind of like a skeleton right now. Amen. The Word of God is like a sun shining always in the sky. Our frowning circumstances were in the clouds, where we stare up at them and from down below they appear thickening and threatening. But when we allow God's word to change our viewpoint and we see the temporary troubles soon vanish, and in any case glories from heaven point of view. You read this old book and you're downhearted. You read this book and all of a sudden something starts in your bosom. Something just starts going. You say, you know what? Whoa, Daniel had a tough time. Job had a tough time. I guess I don't have such a tough time afterwards. Anybody want to trade your problems for Job's problems? Raise your hand right now. I'm sure that we could sign you up. You say, but preacher, mine is worse than Job's. I'll keep mine. I look around, of course. I'm a man. I look around. I look at people's problems and heartache and sorrows. And I said, you know what? I'll just keep mine. I'm okay. We're going to be okay. It's just a fleeting flight. It won't be long. We'll be passing into heaven's glory. And all I want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. That'd be nice. I doubt it, but I'd sure like to hear him say that. My eyes fall for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Here his sight was falling. Looking for the word of God. Listen, he said, my eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Hey! By the way, there's nothing wrong with what this psalmist is doing. It's wrong when I come to you and start spouting off and complaining to God, but it's nothing wrong for me to go to God Almighty Himself and spout out this and say, dear God, when is it going to end? Nothing wrong with that. Get a hold of that. It is when I go to you and I start telling you all my woes and all of a sudden I get you discouraged and you may not have the same fortitude as I do. You may not have had the history that I have that I can build on us. I remember a family in our church long, long time ago, 31 years ago. Well, I guess 32 years ago. And they were discouraged about something. And they were so discouraged about it, they went around and talked to people about it. And they got those people to quit the church. And the people that got to quit the church are the people that I personally led to the Lord. And to this day, 32 years later, those people do not go to church. They were faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, evangelistic meetings, vacation Bible school. They were here. You know what the problem was? Those other families that said some few things, they were strong enough to know better to leave a local church and to leave serving God because they had. You better be careful. If what much is given, much is required. The Bible says. You start complaining and griping what things are going on, and things just don't work your way and your fancy and blah blah blah. Nah, nah. You discourage some people, young Christians, and you're going to stand before a holy God if you get there. You stand before a holy God for the things you've said and discourage people. Fern, you ought to be at the organ going, amen. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Is that wrong to say to God? I don't believe so. He's not questioning God. He's asking a question. You say, that's weird. No, I'm questioning God and saying, I don't believe he can do anything about it. Is there anything? What? Impossible for God? Is there? No. This guy's had what you must say a prolonged dry spell. Some of you have had them. If you haven't, you will. You'll have a dry spell. And in this singer's soul, he might as well not have had scriptures for all the comfort they seemed to offer him, it seemed like. But here's the problem. You still read the scriptures. You say, I'm not catching it. Well, Grandma used to have a sieve, and she'd put her vegetables or she'd put her berries in there and wash that and get the bugs and everything else out of it. You said it didn't catch any water. No, but it sure cleaned things, amen. Same way the Word of God. You may say, well, preacher, I read my Bible. I'm not getting anything. Keep reading your Bible. You're getting something. You just don't know it. There's a common enough experience for those who have waited beside the bed of suffering, for those who have found themselves in prison for conscience' sake, for those who have yearned over the waywardness of the beloved child so often. For all our pleading and our praying, nothing seemed to change. Anybody around to raise their hand on that one? Everybody around, somebody's been sick? John the Baptist had a similar experience. My voice is changing, amen. Somebody took my water out of here. I appreciate you folks cleaning this church. John the Baptist had a similar experience. He had preached repentance to a nation. Had thousands baptized. I mean thousands of people baptized. Even many of the hardest cases he was able to reach with the ministry. Even he talks about how he's preaching to the Roman soldiers. He had seen revival. Jesus Christ said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Wow. That's some pretty good letters past his name, amen. A great awakening had taken place under his preaching about the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Then he had introduced Christ to the nation, said, hey, here he is. Here he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. He sent his best disciples to Jesus. He was gladly seeing his own ministry decrease and see Christ increase. He had confidently stepped back to watch the coming kingdom. He had burned the ears of Herod in denouncing him, his immoral lifestyle. Thank you, buddy. Then he ends up where? Where'd he end up? Huh? Where'd he end up? End up in jail. Wait a minute. Isn't this the great John the Baptist? And thousands of people came. Thousands of people came right down into the water of Jordan and were baptized. Man, revival was taking place. People's lives are getting changed. He says this is Jesus. Boy, he's done everything that God told him to do. Amen. Then he ends up in jail. He had confidently expected that the new prophet of Nazareth would come and set him free. He's my cousin. I know you'll come and save me. I know that he knew what I did. But nothing happens. Days become weeks, weeks become months, and he becomes discouraged and disillusioned. The greatest preacher that ever walked on this earth. Do you hear me? Hey, Tucker, do you hear me? Hey, Joey, do you hear me? The greatest preacher. Liz, do you hear me? Casey, do you hear this? The greatest preacher. Hey, Brian. Charles, the greatest preacher. Josh, you hear this? Sheldon? James, you hear this? Sherry, you hear this? Julie, you hear this? It makes me cry. It breaks my heart. The man was in power. He was in demand. Everybody wanted to hear the Baptist. Even Herod said, I want to hear the Baptist. Days become weeks. Weeks become months. He becomes discouraged and disillusioned. If you think that you're on the top rate of the person that questions your salvation, you better get in line. There's a whole bunch of people like that. We can have no doubt that John the Baptist searched the Scripture earnestly to see what would be the sign of Christ's coming. There in prison, he must have turned it over and over in his mind. He was a great preacher. The stone cut without hands was to smite the Gentile world's power. That's what the Bible said. That's what they had in the Old Testament. Israel was to rule the world. Jerusalem was to become world center. Christ was to reign as the Lord of all lands. The desert would blossom as a rose. And none of this was happening, neither that, or had he made a colossal blunder, and Jesus was not the Messiah after all. You say, wait a minute, preacher, he's the greatest preacher. He never questioned that.
Oh, yeah?
Yes, he did. So it sounds like that we're in pretty good company. It sounds like that, you know, after I preached Sunday, I'll be honest with you, I've just been beat up. Things happen. Don't get me wrong. I'm trying to illustrate something here. When I preach something, I live it that week. I thought that Sunday, if I ever preach a sermon, it really spoke to my heart about, you know what? Yes, we can get through these things. Oh, Satan just laughing. Yeah, sure, you sounded good Sunday, but boy, you lived terrible Monday. You didn't want to get up out of bed? Good thing Jerry come, I probably wouldn't have. Hey, you know what? All of us have our troubles and our sorrows. You may not have, my dad used to say, no, son, in your home, when you have a bad day, Marcia, don't you dare have a bad day. And Marcia, when you have a bad day, Sheldon, don't you dare have a bad day. Yeah. You go through these things? I guess I'm just almost trying to take my shoes off and let you see my feet of clay tonight. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Somebody just starting out, just new marriage. Somebody just starting out, trying to get things straightened around. Yeah, you're going to have some troubles. There's not a person in this room who does not have some kind of trouble. They're in Herod's dark dungeon, awaiting the executioner's axe, he must have often have wept. I wonder if John didn't say, "Dear God, I still have a preaching voice. I still want to get out. Why aren't you letting me? I'll go out there and preach to the masses." So he sends a messenger to Jesus. And that's what he says. "Are you he?" Well, that's pretty blunt. Amen. "Have I made a mistake?" Jesus simply pointed to his works. He said, "The blind have been made to see, the lame have made to walk, the lepers have been cleansed, and demons were cast out." And Jesus also pointed out to another scripture there in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5, 6, and also 6, 1. John had not made a mistake. In other words, Jesus says, "Dry your tears, John. Everything is proceeding as planned." Every once in a while, I'll write to some of my preacher friends, "Stay the course, preacher friends. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay right on. Stay on. Hey, every time you stop, Satan wants you to turn back or turn to the side and do something else. Just stay the course. If you have to stop, stop. If you have to rest, rest, but don't quit." Sometimes some of you girls, you need to stop and you need to rest. He said, "Preacher, I can't." Well, then find somebody to come over and help you. Come over to my house. It's got a full basement downstairs. You can just go and lay down in that bed down there. And we'll have the sheets cleaned and just come on over. Sometimes you need to stop. Take a deep breath and find out who your God is. Find out who your God is. Find some friend and say, "Hey, can I drop the kids off for a little bit?" Can they just drop them off? Renee would be happy to take them. Right now, I've come to show God's grace, Jesus said to John. I'm coming back later to show my kingdom. show my government. But right now, I'm just here to show my grace. So often when the Bible seems to be silent or seems to be saying wrong things, it is not the Bible that is wrong, but our viewpoint, our interpretation. For instance, many, when sick, do what is said in James. They call for the elders of the church and have themselves anointed with oil and expect to be healed. How many have heard that? When healing doesn't take place, they become confused. They doubt the scriptures or think something is wrong with their faith and God had failed them. They have invested this passage of scripture, which, my friend, does not have that meaning. Nowhere does God unconditionally guarantee healing to sick believers every time we become sick. You say, I don't like to hear that. Well, it's true. Even the great apostle Paul was a chronically sick man. He needed the care of attendance of a physician all the time. Luke went with him all the time. Obviously, God is not going to heal everyone every time. Otherwise, none of us would die and go to heaven. I'm sorry. But when you tell me to pray for your 98-year-old mother who's in a rest home and she can't even think or she's dying, I'm not praying for her. I'm praying that God takes her home quick. I'm sorry. What's wrong with heaven? I've been in hospital rooms where people have asked me to come and a member of my church is laying there and she goes like this. She says, will you tell them, leave me alone, let me go home? Oh, God, save Grandma! She said, shut up! I want to go to Granddad. I want to go to my children. Are you kidding me? Get on and read it, listen to the TV. Boy, you just send in $10 for a prayer rag and put it around your neck. You're healed, amen. That's so stupid. Passage of James, if you want it in context, has to do with the healing of a person who became sick as a result of sin and consequence church discipline. So if you want me to anoint your head with oil and you're supposed to confess your sins right before us, that's really what it's in context about. You ought to read it. It's kind of interesting. I have no problem with praying God to heal you. But I think that's God's job. Peter walked by people and they're just shadows. Healed him. Wow. You talk about power, amen. So the psalmist needed a revival in his discouragement. You get discouraged? Yep. All of us do. Mainly because things don't go the way we want them to go. Instead of realizing that the universe does not circle around us. It's about God. And it's about God's perfect will. And knowing what He wants to do with us, not what I want to do with Him. And that's real hard. Because I'm an awful proud guy. And so are you, awful proud people. And the father of pride was who? Satan. So, that's not good. So the psalmist needed what? Revival for his discouragement. God's word seemed to be letting him down. I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. The bottle or a wineskin in smoke. Ancient people made containers of wineskin and water out of animal skins. It doesn't take much imagination to see smoke. What it do to such a vessel? You expose it to smoke, they soon become what? Useless. The contents would make up an unpleasant odor and taste of the smoke. I've never had Welch's grape juice taste like barbecue smoke. I don't think I'd like that. I can taste it right now, can't you? Man, I just really not want smoky water. I've never thought about that. But. Give me some Boston butt beef, pork, and I'll put the smoke to it. But I don't want smoke in my water.
Dad!
The smell of smoke is tenacious. Once it's in the fabric, pretty hard to get out. And Thomas was the wineskin, and the smoke had penetrated, and it was pervasive, it polluted the influence of his world, and he felt contaminated by the atmosphere. Worse, he felt that God had no longer use for him. Listen to me now. You're going to miss this one. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand the things I used to do. Yeah, there's a little scripture on that. Anybody know the scripture? Come on, a million times. 1 John 1:9. Well, Pastor, Just got to forgive you. God says, I'm faithful and just. Forgive you all your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As a true Christian, we don't want to go out and sin. But when we do, God forgives us. This psalmist said, man, I stink. My life is so polluted. God can never use me again. Oh, does Satan like that one? Satan just loves to get somebody who thinks they're under a rock or in a cave and they can't get out. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ conquers everything. There's nothing that he will not forgive you of. Nothing. He said, but I'm contaminated. Well, I've got to forgive you and use some of the things that you've learned to help other people. Just saying. The wine of salvation, the water of the Word could come and pour in and out of him. Bad odors of the Word spoiled everything. The need of restoration. Yet do I not forget thy statutes, he said. There was one way to get rid of that smoke, and God's Word was able to cleanse it deep within. The contaminating power of this world is more than... it cannot counteract the cleansing power of God. And that really sums up what I'm trying to tell you last Sunday. This is a good thing to know. We cannot shape the world. We have to live in it. We have to rub shoulders every day with people who curse and blaspheme and tell dirty jokes and live godless lives and expose filthy causes. But we have God's Word to restore us when we feel that we have taken on this bad odor of the world. Congratulations. I got to stop here. I've got so much to tell you. Hey, don't live like you've failed. God will build you up. He's not leaving you here just to flounder and flop around. He leaves you here to do something for him. And every experience and everything you go through in your life, use it for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us now, Lord. I know we got a business meeting to take care of it. Lord, I pray you just comfort our hearts to realize that you are a magnificent God who knows everything about us. You know our frame, it's but dust. You know, you have taken some of the most incredibly rotten, filthy, degraded sinners and you have put them up and served you greatly because of your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us don't to get so proud and think that we're worse than somebody else. Lord, help us not to get that thought in our mind that we would trust in you. And all God's people said, amen.